Lord, whatever you have for tonight, I already know what it is. I'm looking forward to hearing it. And Lord, it's just, we need our hearts open. We need you more than anything, Jesus. We just need you. This is you, and we want you. So Lord, help us to hear, to understand, to receive. May it just be quickened to us. You know what's neat is you, Lord. Your ways are so much better and higher than ours. We love entering into your life. We just love the flow of your life, Jesus. That's it. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, thank you.
Just prepare us to hear your voice, to be alive. Just breathe into your breath. Prepare yourself in yourself. I'm going to talk about Ezekiel's call because I think that that's the call on burning bush. We, Harvey and I, years ago, felt like God led us to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Micah and said that is an end time call and that's going to be the focus of your ministry. And when we came to Grand Rapids, before we came here, but when we knew we were going to come here, the Lord gave us a vision of fire, just the mountain of God on fire. That's why our name is Burning Bush. And that from that fire, many, many, many little fires were going to be started. So we knew that we would be sending out ministers to start other fires. At that time, I don't think we realized that when God does a fire move, it's going to be a move of repentance. So definitely, America's in a state of need and repentance. And we've read Ezekiel. Even during our Revelation study, we've been there a couple of times. And I don't want you to turn to your Bible tonight.
Oh,
so everybody close your Bible. Turn off your iPads. You never do it this way, but there's a reason.
Well, that's because Dave was coming to
us. Now, in Thessalonica, it said that they went home and studied to make sure the words they heard were right. So you can go home and read all these verses later and make sure I told you the truth. But sometimes when you have your Bible open and we're talking and I watch and some people are just reading ahead and they're not hearing you anymore because they're reading it. They get caught up in what they're reading and they say, oh, what happens after that? And they just keep reading. Well, there's some really exciting things in Ezekiel, especially in chapter 1. And I don't want you reading ahead and looking at that. I want you hearing what we're talking about tonight. So I printed out the scriptures.
Have we ever said that before?
No. Never. We always say, open your Bible and follow along. But I really felt like God told me to do it this way. And I typed out the scriptures and we are going to use.
She even did it with me when she was telling me.
I know. I tell him because he does that. He starts reading and he says, well, look at this verse. Well, look at this verse. You know, so I don't want you going ahead of where we're going or getting distracted. And it's very exciting. It's easy to do that in Ezekiel. So no Bible reading tonight. You just put them away and check me out later. But in Ezekiel 1, 3 through 4, we read it many times about the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. I love that. When God's word comes expressly to you, it's personal. It's alive. And it's like that's when he opens up scripture and says, I'm talking to you. And that's what happened for Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. This was a time where Ezekiel was receiving a new call from God. It was an exciting time. It was a river move. Did anybody else experience the river move out of Toronto years ago? You know, we're older than everybody else, so she's not, but she experienced it as a teenager. But they called it a river move, and it spread all over the world. You may have experienced the river move somewhere else. It's still going on in some places. The river move was exciting. It was a time of miracles, inner healing, just manifestations of angels. Things were happening. You got prayed for, you fell down and just soaked in the presence of God. During that move, We used to get up every morning and just soak in God's presence for like 2 hours. You got in on some of it when we were out on 92nd Street. It was awesome, wasn't it? It was very cool. It was
you go
a great
to Toronto?
Week. Yeah. But...
Did you go with me? Okay, I remember that.
But so you said it was like God's party. I mean, it was awesome. It was just dancing and celebrating and everything was wonderful. Well, in chapter 1, everything was wonderful for Ezekiel, too. He was having heavenly visions. Heaven opened up. He saw the creatures, the four beasts before the throne. He saw the throne of God. It was an exciting, wonderful encounter with God. And that's where we start out with the Lord. We start out in this place where we fall in love with Him. We're standing in His presence. We go through inner healing. We're being called. But what we're being called to is different for different people. But at that time, that first encounter, that river moved, we're being magnetized into the love of God, into the relationship, because love is the motivation. Love is the power, because God is love. So we have to have that season where it's just a wonderful river move with God. It didn't have to be the Toronto move, but, you know, like I when I met the Lord, there was no great move going on that particular year. But for me, it was like I just walk outside and fell in love with the trees, fell in love with people I hated the day before. Everything was wonderful. I always say, find a baby Christian and ask him to pray, because God seems to say yes to everything. When you're first getting saved, it's yes, 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 you know, and later it's no, or wait, or maybe, or silence, you know. It's not so fun. In Isaiah 45:11, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. God was coming to call Ezekiel to go forth in power. And, you know, that commanding the work of God, we are here with a purpose to command the work of God's hand. It said that the hand of God was upon Ezekiel. When God reaches out His hand, it's to do something. And He does it through His people. So when we're commanding the work of His hand, we're not commanding God.
No.
We're not telling God what to do. We can't go around and command everything we want to command and expect God to back up our word. But we command His word to happen. So like if you're going to tell a blind man he can see again, God tells you exactly. You put mud in his eye, you just touch his eye. What? How does God want to do it? He will tell us. And then we know what His hand wants to do. And we command that eye to obey the word of God as we speak it. That's a big difference. When you know what God is saying, and you command something to obey God. You don't command God. You command things and people to obey God. So He was calling Ezekiel. He was saying, I am choosing you for a purpose. Jackson and I talked about it today. Many are called. Few are chosen. Because He could call everybody in this room, but by the time you're through hearing what He's calling you to, you might not want to be chosen. And in the beginning, it's all, oh, wow, God is talking to me. God's going to call me. I'm going to be a minister. Woo, this is awesome. Harvey and I got our call that we were going to go down to Texas, and we were going to be the pastors. That's what they call you there, a pastor. And we're like, oh, that's cool. We loved our pastor. We did everything for him. So we're expecting to be invited to everybody's home for dinner, and people are just going to come and want to join. And we hadn't heard that part of pastor where they throw the tomatoes at you. Yeah. We found that part out real soon, that everybody doesn't love their pastor. It was a hard job. And the presence of God was there, and that's what holds us in our call. But God wanted to do something on earth, and He wanted Ezekiel to come into His call. In Ezekiel 1:4, Ezekiel said, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof was the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Well, fire represents purification, holiness, repentance. When God sends a work represented by fire, we know it's going to be something to purify his people. And that's going very, very deep and bringing people out of their sin, bringing them into face what needs to change. That's not always a party. I saw that vision several years ago, and I saw it again 2 days ago. That fire, and I had never read this the first time I saw that vision, but I saw on the horizon a whirlwind, but it wasn't going vertical, it was going horizontal. And it was a fire that just kept rolling and rolling and rolling and folding itself. And it was so powerful and it was coming, but it only came so far and it just stayed in that position. 2 days ago when I saw it, it was closer. And God said again, this fire is coming to burn the bush. And I have the vision that I had typed out. If you want to read it later, you can. But something so amazing from it was that one spark of that fire hit me. And at the same time it hit me, I heard the thunder that was here. It wasn't the vision. It was a literal thunder here. And it was the longest, loudest thunder I've ever heard. And it just shook me in my spirit. But my gifting of God, we're all created as a different reflection of a different part of God. You know, I always say I'm like a big diamond with all these facets, and we represent a different part of God. My part of God, I was created from the very heart of peace. I have an anointing of peace. You know, sometimes when God rises up in me and I pray for people, they just like melt, you know. So I've experienced that peace when God rises up, and it's amazing. But this time it was different. It was like that spark and that thunder had increased the anointing of peace. So powerful. And God said, you have no idea how powerful peace can be. And I saw like a mountain that just melted. And I saw a man that was just raging in anger. And when this peace hit him, he just melted down to the ground and wept like a baby. And it was an extreme powerful peace. And the Lord said, when the fire hits my people, whatever reflection of me that person is going to be magnified, empowered beyond what they've seen. And beyond that, I have surprises implanted in my people that I haven't even awakened yet. New expressions, new explosions of God. So that's amazing. Wonderful. And seeing it the other day, just God reminding us that it's coming. There is a fire and wind of God coming. And it's coming to burning bush. But now we need to learn some things about fire and the lips of God, what that means. Ezekiel was stirred up by the visions he saw. He was stirred up to know God in a deeper way. He fell more in love with him. He was melted. He was melted down into humility at that encounter with God. And in chapter 2, Ezekiel said, and God said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto thee. The first step of obedience, it was an easy thing, to stand up. And yet, he had been so weakened, he couldn't even do that. The Spirit had to enter into him and set him upon his feet. And then we heard God speak to him again. From this place of obedience, God will speak to us. But there's testing of our obedience. He calls us, and then he begins to. He pours his love into us, and then he tests us in so many ways. He asks us to do simple things. And as we do, the Spirit enters into us and strengthens us to do those things. So, we have a call in verse 3 through 5. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know that there has been a prophet among them. We could read that again and put America, because that describes America. America, even the whole world, has become rebellious against the ways of God. Harvey watches these old black and white movies all the time, and even, they're not even Christian movies. There might just be some old Western, and still they pray. Still they have an honor toward God that's missing in our society. People have just gone into doing their own thing and rebelled against the ways of God. So we're looking at the same kind of a nation, the same type of people that God is sending us to that are rebellious and stubborn and set in their own ways. God said, you are going to speak my words to them. And if they will hear them, good. But if they won't, if they forbear, and that word forbear doesn't just mean, well, I don't like that word, but it means to actually walk away from, to you. I don't like what God is saying here. I'm not going here anymore. I'll go somewhere else. There is so much turning away from the word of God today. There's a lot of churches that don't even bring the straight word of God. They're more of a social club than they are a church because they tell people what they want to hear. You know, in this day, a lot of the prophets were saying, peace, peace, everything is going to be peace. And God's like, I didn't send them. I didn't give them that word. There's not a lot of people that want to carry a word that nobody wants to hear. Most people want to tell people what they want to hear so that they'll like you and exalt you and stay. And we've been in ministry a long time, and sometimes we grow. We bring a lot of people in, and then as they sit and they hear the pure word of God, which puts a demand on their life to surrender, to change, to face the inner searching when God begins to search them, and they don't like it, and they leave. And that's what happens when you really bring the pure word of God. A lot of people won't stay. They will book it and walk away. You know, God tells us what he's going to do before he does it, but we're not always listening. He told his disciples he was going to die, and they were still shocked when he died. He told them over and over, and yet when it happened, they acted like they'd never heard it. He tells us that persecution is coming to the end time messengers. He warns that there'll be rejection, there will be persecution, there'll be death, and yet the church keeps looking forward to yesterday's party. They keep saying, oh, great things are coming with God. We're going to see everybody get healed, and we're going to, you know, see the great, wonderful worship, and the church is filling up full of people. And that was what happened at the river move. But God is going to do some fire move of repentance. There will be miracles, but miracles are a calling card or a side effect, and they're not the focus. He's coming to bring repentance. He's coming to bring warnings to America. And that's a hard thing to carry. That's a hard message to carry. And if we're looking for what did happen, we won't see what is going to happen. In verse 6, he said, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them. Why would he be afraid of them if they're all going to just flood in for the miracles? And say, whoa, Ezekiel, tell us more. This is awesome. There's a big move of God going on. We love what you're saying. Then he wouldn't have been warned not to be afraid. He said he had to be afraid of their words. What were they going to say to him? Thank you for warning us about the judgment so we can repent. I'm so glad you told me that I'm not pleasing the Lord. I've been waiting to hear that. I don't think so. They were going to speak some hard words to Ezekiel because he spoke words that destroyed their false security that they were fine and they didn't need to change. The Lord said, there are briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. I don't know if all of you have ever had to stand in front of a group of people and speak the word of God. But if you have, you will learn in a hurry. You look for certain faces that aren't giving you those looks. You look for, is anybody listening? Does anybody care? Is there a smile anywhere out there or an amen, you know? Because there's a whole lot of faces that are yawning, going to sleep, staring like, why are you saying that? Folding their arms, or just totally indifferent and don't care what you're saying.
What about all those nasty faces?
And we're not even preaching that hard repentance message yet. We're not even bringing that yet. And we still get dismayed at the faces. That word, dismay, was like being broken, being discouraged. It was like being discouraged because it felt like nobody cared what you were talking about. And he said, don't be discouraged. I'm warning you up front. You're going to see some looks, and you're going to hear some words, and you're going to be rejected. And you still have to speak my word. Briars and thorns and scorpions sting. But we can't be rejecting the people who reject us. We have to stay in the love of God. So there's got to be a heart of mercy. There's got to be the ability to keep bringing the word with his love, not hidden anger. It would be very easy to shut your heart toward people that are doing that. So, anybody love the idea of getting to be God's messenger and carrying his words? Any volunteers here? I know all the volunteers are here because I know this group. So I know you all are still in or you wouldn't even be here. So we get excited about being chosen, but it's not for our glory. And we've seen moves of God where the preachers were exalted and praised and everybody loved them and, oh, please come and speak at our church and stand before thousands while they all go, oh, you heard him, he is so awesome. And if that's what we expect, we're going to get discouraged in victory because that's not what it's going to be like. Verse 7, God said, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. No, I didn't just read the same verse. God says that over and over and over and over. I wonder why he has to repeat himself so many times about that. It's because we will come under attack again and again and again. And we'll want to quit. We'll want to give up. We'll feel so discouraged. We have to be prepared. We have to be trained. And that training isn't always easy because if we're going to go through hard things, then we have to go through some hard things now to practice how to handle those things. He says, but thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not rebellious like a rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give you. God said, don't become rebellious by saying, fine, if they don't want to hear it, I'm not going to tell them. Nobody wants to listen, I'm going to stop speaking. That is how we become rebellious. We stop speaking what he wants us to say. And we can't do that. Ezekiel is still cooperative. So he said, and when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and it was written lamentations and mourning and woe. The word that God is going to plant in us, and already is beginning to plant in us, is full of lamentation, mourning, and woe. Because America is in bad shape. And we can't be mad at America. We have to be mourning. We have to be lamenting. And we need to be in a place where we're saying, God, I hunger to hear your words. I want you to share the grief of your heart for your people. Lamentations is like beating your breast, desperation, realization of what's coming. If you could think of America, people of America, that are so stubborn and rebellious as your own child. Some of us have children and grandchildren that are stubborn and rebellious right now. And if you could think of that, you know, I go back sometimes to remind myself because God's talking to his people, not the unsaved. He's talking to his own people. we're talking about Christians, supposedly a Christian nation. And sometimes we see a Christian behaving in a really bad way, and we look at them and say, I cannot believe they call themselves a Christian. I mean, that is just, I'm really put out. They irritate me, you know. And we don't look at them lamenting for them to repent. But if we think of it as our own child, somebody you really love that is not serving God, you lament. You go, oh, God, please, please reach them. Please give them repentance. Please draw them back in. Mornings of rumbling so deep in your spirit of grief and sorrow for someone. And then woe goes way into a deeper lamentation to wailing intercession and pleading for them to come to God. And again, if you have anybody you really love, you can't even go to that place except the Spirit of God takes you into that. And that's where he shares the depth of his heart, the love of his heart. And that was the word God wanted Ezekiel to internalize, to devour and take it deep into his spirit. Ezekiel 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that you find, eat this world, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause your belly to eat, and fill your bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth, as honey for sweetness. Now we just read what was in that roll. It was lamentation, grief, sorrow, wailing in sorrow and grief for people. So how could it be sweet in his mouth? There is a sweetness even in the grief of God. That even to see God grieving for his people, there's such a sweetness of the depth of his love. There's a sweetness that we even share that with us. And this vision just came to mind. I saw God grieving like that one day. I just saw him weeping and weeping and weeping. He was grieving, and I asked him, what has made you so full of grief? And he said, people that I love so much, and they won't let me love them. I have all this love inside of me, and it's for that person, and they won't let me give it to them. And I'm so grieved with this love, and I wanted so much to comfort his heart. And I said, how can I comfort your heart? How can I help? And he said, let me give it to you. Let me give that love that they reject to you. Because I have a need to give it. I have a need to pour it out. And I'll let him pour all that love out on me. That rejected love, and it'll pour it on me. I mean, what an amazing thing that me, just letting him love me, could heal his heart. The depth of God's love is so sweet. It's so sweet. And there's a sweetness in letting God breathe into you, letting God show you his grief. There is a sweetness that he even wants to trust you. So receiving and taking his words into our mouth, it's sweet. But as we take them down into the belly and internalize them, it means we're going to share the grief. We're going to share the way we make intercession with them too. I want to ask everybody if they've ever been in that place where they have had the Spirit wail in the intercession room. But I know that somebody could share a testimony of experiencing that, because does anybody want to share a testimony about that? I don't want to look at anybody, because I know people who have been there and I don't want to look. Anybody want to share a testimony about that coming upon them? Though it's so painful to your heart, it's also precious, isn't it?
Yeah.
And you just know he can't care that much and not be releasing the Spirit to go to that person and do something for them. And he moves through our prayers. So when he moves on us to pray that way, we're also releasing his spirit to go forth with that, that extent of his love to work in their life. A lot of people will turn. There's rebellious people that won't turn, but there are the remnant that are going to turn, and that's what makes it so worthwhile. Even a hard word has some sweetness in it. You know, God won't share the depth of his heart with everyone because he can't trust everyone. But who do you share the depth of your pain with, you know? You don't share it with somebody who's just going to stare back at you and go, whatever. You share it with somebody you know you can trust. You share it with somebody that you care. So we need to love him enough to want him to trust us with the grief in his heart. This isn't a call for everybody. Everybody isn't called to this. Everybody couldn't handle this because it requires we've gone through enough interview on ourselves that we're not so wounded that we can't handle the idea of grieving. You know, if you've got your own grief, you haven't poured out and let him heal you, then you don't have a healthy enough heart to take that kind of grief for someone else. So there needs to be that time where you find all of your grief poured out to him and you find that healing that comes to you so that now your heart is clear enough to carry grief for someone else. Verse 10, chapter 3. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receiving your heart and hearing through your ears. All my words. God was going to keep speaking to Ezekiel, even though it wasn't down in his belly. A lot of us have heard this call of God. We've heard it with our ears. We have accepted it. We've wanted it. But it hasn't hit our bellies yet. I've been in lamentation with God over a few people, but not over the amount of people, not over some strangers, not over people, certain people he puts in my life, and I haven't grieved over them, though I think they need some of that prayer. I don't think my heart is completely at a place to just go lock myself up and grieve over America the way that God grieves. So even though Ezekiel wasn't totally prepared yet, it wasn't all down inside of him, God said, hear it with your ears and be willing to speak it with your mouth. I'm looking for willingness at this stage. I'm just looking for volunteers who are willing. I'll get you ready. I'll prepare you if you're just willing. Just surrender at the river, at this awesome encounter with God, when he's calling, when he's making the invitation, is when he's looking for the volunteers. His words are like precious gems. The things that he's speaking into us are like precious jewels, and we can't sell them whenever we run into a hard phase in our life, when things get complicated or compromising comes, and it's hard for us. We can't sell those words. We have to hold them. I write everything. I type everything. I have storage boxes full of journals because I'm a writer. I like to write it all down, and I'm so amazed sometimes. I can pull out a journal from a few years ago and read a vision and a word from God and go, oh, I'm so glad I read that because I totally forgot that word. God's word is precious. He speaks to you. Write it down. Date it. Never lose it because his word, his promises, everything he spoke, however long ago, I've been saved 47 years. I can't remember 47 years. I can't hardly remember yesterday. I'm getting old, you know. Those words are still true. Our call is still true. Everything he said he's going to come and do is still true. You cannot let discouragement steal what God has spoken. You can't let hard trials steal the truth of what he has spoken to us. Some of you have been burning bush for a long time. We prayed the dangerous prayers a long time ago. You know what the dangerous prayer is? That's when you say, today, God, while I'm in my right mind, I want to tell you this. Someday, when I'm whining and kicking and crying and saying, I changed my mind, don't listen to me. Because right now, while I'm really in my right mind and not under that pressure, I'm making you choice. I want you to prepare me. Never give up on me. Never listen to me when I whine and say I want to quit. Don't leave me and don't listen to me. Just keep preparing me. That's the dangerous prayer. If you prayed it, guess what? Doesn't matter what you're kicking and screaming about. He's not going to back off. And if you didn't pray it, you should. Because when things get really hard, we do want to quit.
Right.
And sometimes we try to tell him we quit. One time I told him I quit, and I ran for 2.5 years as hard as I could to avoid God. But he just kept chasing me until he caught me. He didn't quit on me. He didn't quit on me. So pray the dangerous prayer if you really want to give your entire life to him and surrender to that call. But realize what you're surrendering to. Because the next thing God's going to do is you're not going to look like the last thing you did. The last thing that we did. He's going to do something different. In verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, as the Holy Spirit, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. This is a place where the glory of the Lord came upon Ezekiel. Saw the glory of the Lord in the place of surrender. In the place of accepting his call, after hearing everything God had to say, he was still in the glory of the Lord was seen there. It's a blessed place. And if we come out of that place, his glory will begin to be seen in our lives. How long are we in that place? It's different for everyone. It's different because I needed so much in your healing. I was saved a whole lot of years where I got to soak in the inner healing and the goodness of God and the mercy. And I just needed so much, and I was unhealthy. So it was like I had to stay in that hospital a long, long time. We don't always fully understand, but it's the place where we completely surrender. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went, this is Ezekiel. And I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Now, after all of that, after all that wonderful time with God, he went out angry. He said I was bitter and it was in the heat of my spirit. That means I was angry. He heard about these people rebelling against God and he was mad about it. If he would have been sent to the people right at that point, he would have been telling them off. He would have been banging his pulpit saying, you heathen, you need to repent. How dare you treat God this way? He would have been raging in anger at them because he thought he needed to defend God from how they were treating God. God doesn't need us to defend him. Ezekiel had heard about the condition and he was so upset. That's where we are still in the spirit of judging and condemning other people. Thinking that they need to repent when actually their sin is no worse than ours. I'm still amazed that I can be in the very presence of God, overwhelmed with the presence of God, love of God. And then as soon as God seems to disappear, there I am stuck with sinful me again. And I can have a bad attitude. I can just so quickly right back in the flesh. But it proves that he is God, not me. He's God, I'm not. I'm still a sinner. We need to stay acutely aware that we're not any better than the people we're going to.
Right.
We are capable of the same thing they're doing.
Yes.
But we're not for the grace of God.
Yeah.
We can't judge them. We can't condemn them. We can righteously judge that they need to repent. But it needs to be a spirit of love and mercy. Even though he was in bitterness and in anger, which is not what God wanted, God's hand was still on him, preparing him. So we need to be broken, crushed of pride, because self-righteousness is repulsive to God. So he didn't send him out to speak. But he did send him out to the people. He said, I came to them of the captivity of Telgim that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and I remained there astonished among them 7 days. God sent him to sit right among the people. He said, go out and see them. Go out and see what they're doing. He had to get closer. And God opened up revelation. He began to show him what was going on in the people. And he was shocked. He was just stunned at things he had not even noticed and seen in this world. 7 days. Seven's a number of completion. He had to stay there until he was through with that session, that phase of his training. It could be 7 years. It could be 70 years. Because it just means as long as it takes for you to complete seeing the condition of the people, so it can begin to affect his heart, not only his understanding. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, as he came to the end of that, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give the warning from me. So he's graduated a little bit in his position. God is now able to make him a watchman. In a watchman, when they're standing in their position, God will show you what's going on inside of a person. He will show you their needs, their pains, their gifting. He'll show you their sin and their guilt and their shame. When he can trust you not to judge them. When he can trust you to love them. And then he can give you his word to speak into them so he can begin to work in them. He will set his watchman up to warn you. He will show you what the devil's doing. He'll show you the attacks that are coming. And he will show you what he is saying and doing so that you can warn people. Watch and keep the people safe. They warn them about the enemy, and they warn them when they cross the line with God, too, so they can repent. There was a time that God just, it was like everything froze in the church, and we knew there was something wrong. And we came into a circle, and we began to pray, God, what's wrong? And he showed us what the sin was in the camp, so we could deal with it. Otherwise, he was through moving in that place. You need watchmen that can discern and hear and bring the warnings. Now, honestly, we've had, when we had the building, we had watchmen on every corner watching over us, warning us of things. One time we went down to a prayer meeting, and the words in the meeting sounded good, but our watchman stood up and said, demons are coming down through that ceiling, and this is a dangerous place. And the words being spoken are not of God. And it was true. And when we look back on what was being spoken, it was opposite of what God said he was doing. And, you know, we knew of somebody into witchcraft at one time that said that these witches will infiltrate a church. And they will sound like they're saying good words, but they curse their own words to mean the opposite of what they speak. So to you, you think you're hearing good words, but they have cursed them to reverse in the opposite. How can we know that except God revealed it? There is no way to know that. We need watchmen standing on the guard. But the watchman has to be at a place where God can trust them. The end time warriors of God that are coming to warn America, it's a serious position. It's not fun to warn somebody when they've crossed the line. But God says, when I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will require at your hand. He said, if I tell you to warn him that he's going to die, and you don't do it, and he dies, I require that blood at your hand. That blood on your hands, you're guilty. Note that he said, warn him to save his life. So when God says you're going to die and you repent, then you might have just saved that person from dying. And we've seen that happen where God made us say to someone, get your house in order. repent, and they ended up repenting completely. And then God let them live. It's very effective that they take that warning. And if we don't warn them, it's like watching someone drive a car off a cliff and just, I don't want to offend them and tell them they're going off a cliff. That's not love, not to warn. Yet if you warn the wicked and he turns not from the wickedness nor his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. And it goes on saying, if a righteous man turns away from doing right and you don't warn him, God will hold you accountable. So Elijah completed phase one. He completely surrendered his life to God. Phase two, he went out to mingle with people and to let God show him the hearts of the people and the needs of the people. He was astonished. Now he's ready for something else. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said to me, arise, go forth. How many people are ready to be released? To hear God say, get up, you completed this, now you get to go. But where he got to go was to the plain. God said, and I will talk with you there. He said, go out into a valley, into a low, dry, desert, lonely place, and I'll talk with you there. Again, it takes obedience, a lot of obedience for a call like that. Withdraw from the public eye. You want to be a minister, you want to go and preach. Well, I'm telling you, get out of the public eye. Go away by yourself. And Elijah said, I arose, I went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory that I saw by the river, and I fell on my face. When he got to that low, dry place, there stood the glory of the Lord. You know, you can stay out in public, you can stay out there, but when the Spirit of God has gone silent, and the anointing isn't there, and he's telling you to go, draw back and be alone, go through this dry time. He's standing in the dry time waiting for you. Everybody else might be jumping up and down and having fun and having a good time, and miracles are happening, and you go there, and it's like God is not there for you. You go, why is everybody else sensing God? Somebody's saying, I smell the fragrance of God here. Another person is falling down in laughter, and people are all rejoicing and worshiping, and you're standing there going, don't you like me, God? I don't sense you at all, because he's not there for you. He's waiting for you out there in the dry place, and he's calling you out. When he calls you up, you gotta go. If a call is Ezekiel, then we have to find him at the phase we're in with him. This solitude was a place of hunger. It was a place of personal growth. And Ezekiel fell down on his face in humility. It's a dry and lonely place, and it's something you have to go through all by yourself. It's a portion of the preparation where God has to get deeper in you. It's crushing. It's the breaking of pride. We had meetings here for months that were called flashlight meetings, inviting the light of God to search out pride in us and just crush us and break that pride. Because we knew pride is our enemy. God, pride is the enemy of God. Pride is what the first sin was. And we begged God, break that pride out of us, because it blocks. It blocks your spirit. And that was the time of living in the dry place. Those meetings weren't fun either. They were humiliating. Humility is the opposite of pride. They were humiliating. We kept seeing our pride and saying, oh my gosh, there's more, there's more, there's more. And it was very humbling. It wasn't fun at all. But it was good for us. It was good. It was a hard time, but very good. Then, when he fell on his face, the Spirit entered in unto me and set me upon my feet and spoke with me and said unto me. Finally, he's dancing back up with some strength again. After he's been down on the ground in humility, God stands him on his feet and says, you're going to get to go somewhere again. You're going to get to go somewhere again. Where's the next place you get to go? He says, go, shut yourself up within your house. oh man, I'm so not released. I just thought I would get to go preach. No, now you get to stay home and shut up. It's a literal shut off time. He knows so many things that God is saying. God's been giving him his word. And he knows all these things God's wanting to say, and he's trying to get out there and go, and goes, what else? And the Lord says, they shall put bands upon me, and shall bind thee with them, and you shall not go out among them. Who? The people have restricted you. They don't want to hear you.
Right.
They don't want to hear you. They don't want to know what you have to say. If that's not enough, God won't let him talk either. He's probably beginning to get some accusation. He's probably beginning to come under some attack by people. And God won't even let him answer. He says, I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, that you will be dumb and not be to them. Be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. God says, I'm not even going to let you reprove them for what they're saying. I'm not even going to let you answer it. I'm not going to let you speak at all. You are no longer allowed to speak your own words. You can't defend yourself. You can't argue with them. You can't straighten them out. As long as it is you, you cannot speak. You had to learn to shut up. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. And you will say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And he that hears, let him hear. He that forbears, let him forbear. Again, he says, only when you know my word, then you can speak. And if they hear it, let them hear it. And if they leave, let them leave. If they depart from that word, let them go. Only when God gave me the answer, no more arguing, no more defending, no more opinions. It was the place where he had to learn to wait, listen, silence his thoughts, silence his answers, and refuse to speak his own words. I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. There's a time when God is wanting to back up your words. There's a time when he says, I want to empower the words that you speak. But to do that, you have to speak my words and not yours. You have to come to the time where you get very careful with what you say. Because I might back up what you said and it might not turn out so good. And that's what happened to me. God had said, from this day, I'm going to put more power in your words. I'm going to back up what you say, so be careful what you say. And we drove by an accident, and it was a really bad looking accident. And even before we got up to it and saw all the lights, I'd gone, oh Lord. And, you know, in the back of my mind, there was that little thought, don't pray for them. And I thought, that can't be God. Because I was only going to ask him to be merciful to the people there. And surely God always wants to be merciful, but it had to be okay. So that must not be God. So as we drove by, I said, God, show mercy. Well, I shouldn't have done that. Because there was no real life on an accident. Later, the next day, as I prayed, I found out the truth. The men in that accident, three men in that accident, were demon possessed and they died. And the only thing standing there asking for mercy was the three demons that had lost their host. And they were saying, God, have mercy on us. So when I said, God, have mercy on them, I spoke mercy unto those three demons looking for a new host. And because I did, and because I needed to learn to watch my words, he allowed those three demons to attach and follow me home. And that night, three times through that night, I woke up with hands choking me. I could feel hands on my throat choking me. I couldn't even cry out. I wanted to ask Harvey to pray for me, but I couldn't even speak. It was so real, I thought I was going to die. And then finally, that hand would be removed. Then I woke up again, same thing, three times. It was terrifying. God allowed it to teach me a lesson. Even praying for mercy. Even praying something that sounds good. You can't do it because you want to. And from that day forward, I never pray if somebody else asks me to pray. I don't pray what I want to pray. I ask God, what do you want me to pray? And I'll ask the person if they ask me to pray for them. Only if you let me pray what God tells me to say. And if you don't want to hear what God has to say, don't ask me to pray for you. Because I will tell you what He has to say. And you don't always want to hear it. I don't always want to hear it. But I learned to be much more careful with my words. It comes that point when you have to shut yourself up from what you'd like to answer. And now say, be careful. Finally, he gets released. Finally, Ezekiel gets released. Harvey loves that word. Can't wait to get released. He's been waiting for so many years. And finally, Ezekiel gets released. He gets to go to the public. And it does not look like anything he ever imagined. It looks like more humility and crazy embarrassment. Because why? People are immune to hearing the word of God. In America, they're immune. You go to Africa and preach, they listen, don't they? You preach it in America and they go, I've heard that. That again, I've heard that. Did that. John 14, I've heard that so many times, right? And they don't listen anymore. So God gets dramatic. God finds a new way to get their attention. So, miracles could do that. That's what we hope for, is just do some miracles. That'll get their attention. Extreme displays of healing and power, that would draw a crowd. But not this time. This time it's different. It's such a serious message that he wants to demonstrate it in a very serious way. So, he tells Ezekiel in chapter 4, I want you to build a 3D model of the city. I want you to make a fort against the city, set camp against it, battering rams all around it. I want you to do this in 3D. He had to actually go out and find some items to use to build this display. Some tiles that he did it on with. He says, and I want you to take an iron pan and set it like a wall between yourself and the city. What? Me? Am I in the picture? Oh yes, Ezekiel, you're part of the 3D model. You get to represent the city. You get to lay down publicly on your left side and I'll pretend that you're the city. Let's act like you're the city and I'll lay all the iniquity of the city on your body as a picture and an example of what's coming to them as you bear their sin. And every day that you lay there will represent a year for them. So you're going to lay there for 390 days. 390 days. Laying out there like that. But that meant 390 years that was coming to them. Now he said, I want you to keep one arm there. One arm will be there that you can prophesy and use this arm. Where's the rest of my body if only one arm is free? That's why I'm going to put some ropes on you so you can't turn over. Because I want you to stay on your left side for 390 days. I couldn't stand my left side for 300 minutes. That would happen all the time. You would have to use ropes to keep me there. So, does he sound like a good release? I thought, about now Ezekiel's saying, don't you have another phase of preparation and training so I can wait longer? You know, I didn't know a release would look like this. Guy goes on and said, well, let me tell you what you have to eat for that time. And he gives him the ingredients to make bread. So he gets bread, and he gets water, but he only gets a limited amount each day, because that, too, is the picture of the famine and the hunger and people that are going to starve to death during that 390 years. The first year of release was really tough. Maybe some miracles would begin to follow. After that 390 days, a little over a year, I wonder what's next. Chapter 5. God says, I want you to take a sharp knife now, shave your head bare, shave your beard off, and then weigh it out, divide it up, take some of it and burn it and scatter it in the wind, and let them know that the word of God is in that wind and coming against them like a sword. And Ezekiel cast some worms here in the fire and prophesied God is going to send a fire against the people for their sins. Release didn't look so pretty. And this was so long ago. The condition the world is in today, who knows what form of demonstrations God is going to use to make sure people hear the warning when they won't just listen to a word preached. Now we're looking for prophets who are willing. Willing to not care what you look like. And this is why our pride has to be broken. Because we have to be willing to let God get demonstrative through us. We're not going to stand up and preach to thousands while they clap. We may not stand up and heal thousands while they clap. Because I don't think God's looking for clapping. He's looking for repentance. So we are looking for people who are willing to maybe look foolish and ridiculous. Do some crazy things that represent what God is getting ready to do. And we're not even sure what he's getting ready to do. So we have no idea what it's going to look like. So Ezekiel did it. And God said, and I will do in you that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more alike because of all the abominations. God never had done this particular thing. He had never had a prophet go out there, lay on his side, roped up, eating bread and water. He had never had a prophet cut his hair, throw it in the fire, and throw it out in the wind. He had never done that. And he said, and I'm never going to do it again. So that's not what we're going to do. But it definitely shows us how extreme things God will do to get the attention, because it is so desperate within God that people will hear it for. They may reject it, but at least they have to hear it. And he's going to do something to make sure they see the word in a way they'll never forget it. The way that word can follow them home and nag them and not let go of them. But are we willing? And the people aren't going to clap and say, wow, you're a good actor. That was awesome. No. They're going to be saying, who do you think you are? We're fine with God. Our church is happy over here. We're doing good with God. Why do you have to be a prophet of doom? It's not a prophet of doom. It's a prophet of hope and mercy. It's a prophet who's saying, God loves you. Come to him. Please let him rescue you. We know we're called his rescue team. He would rather use soft, gentle love. He would rather just go out and say, I love you, let me love you. But when they reject that, he doesn't just say, fine, then go to hell. He does everything he possibly can. We pray for years, God, do whatever it takes. And he's going to do whatever it takes, whatever could possibly work. But he only works through his people. And he only can work through the people that are willing to let him be extreme in their life. However that looks. However that looks. We just have to get over ourselves. We have to get over our expectations. We have to get over our attachment to this world. And the things we want and expect and wish we could have. And do. And God is so good. He just had me bring that message to the kids, laying up your treasures in heaven. And he showed me, he said, I have watched you your entire life. I've noticed every little thing you like. I know your favorite colors, your favorite flower. I noticed everything through your life since you were born that you liked. And I said, I'm going to lay that up heaven for her. It's going to be in your mansion when you get there. He's filled your mansion with everything you love. He's filled your mansion with everything you give out and lost. All those treasures are in heaven. This world is not our home. We have no business treasuring anything here. Even our own life, our own comfort, our own pride, our own dignity, our own what people think of us, it doesn't matter. In all of eternity, this is a little blip. It's a little blip of time. And only what's done for Christ goes into eternity. Our treasures are in heaven. We need to live this little blip of time to count for eternity, to count for our eternity, to count for the eternity of others, so they'll even make it into heaven. And that's what comes. They can laugh at you now. They can scorn you now. But if they get into heaven, they'll thank you then. That's what we live for. The glory of God for all time. He carried a heavy, dangerous message. It wasn't a river move. We don't know what God's going to do. He's going to do something. I can do it. Not many people volunteer for this kind of a mission because they have to lose their life. But anyway, they'll find it. And there's joy, there's love, there's peace of God. There will be rewards in the heavenly realm right now. And the grace, which is the divine influence of God on your life, increases more. The harder this gets, the more God increases in relationship with you, making you so addicted to the love of God, everything is worth it. I'm writing those books about persecution and the time that Christians go into hiding. And that's why I get a lot of visions, because I get to divide my visions up and give them to all the people in the books when they need them, you know. I get to experience them, and then I get to deal them out to the characters. But the ways that God comes, the ways that God comes to these people, it provides all the grace. It provides such a love of God that it's the inspiration, it's the motivation, it's the power to survive everything. You don't know, you can't even imagine the grace until you need it. You can't imagine it until you need it. But it's there when you need it. We're not in a river mode. Maybe we're in a plane mode. Maybe we're shut up in our house. But finally, we'll get the message. We're carried because we're in an end time move of God. This is a ministry that Brian Bush is preparing for. This is the ministers we're called to train. If you're called to something else, you won't get here and you won't make it here. And that doesn't make you inferior. It means that maybe you're in a different call of God. Maybe you're in a different phase of training with God. Maybe you need to be where the inner healing waters are just flowing all the time. They do flow here. And everything God needs to do to train somebody is here. But sometimes this just isn't what you're called to. You're just not called to be one of these extreme type of ministers of the end times. My mom was precious. She was had a heart to love mentally ill patients. She worked in a mental hospital. Her call her whole life was to love those patients, and she loved them. She couldn't hear this kind of talk. She wasn't called to it. And that's why you took her home. She wasn't supposed to be here for this. So whatever you're called to, maybe his mother was called to love dogs, and she did it wonderfully. And she could be here right now called to love dogs. And that could be her whole call. Love dogs. God loves dogs and he wanted to love dogs through her. And she could be here now and she couldn't hear this message. She'd need to go to some other kind of church where she could just love dogs and be blessed with church. So there's nothing wrong with anybody who's not called to this. You gotta find out your call and where you fit. But in this, in spite of all, who would get excited about this? Who would get excited about it unless you're called to it? You know, we've said before, anybody in this church know that you're going to be persecuted and probably killed for the cause of Christ. And we had a few people that raised their hands, and they're like, yeah, I'm in for it. I'm going, why would you, unless you were really called to it, even get excited about that? I don't know why. Ezekiel's story just charges me up. It's like, yeah, that's my call. I can't wait till God does some crazy wild things, you know? I'm tired of being shut up in the house. I'd rather go out there and lay on my side 390 days than stay shut up in the house. But I need to learn to shut up when we're still, in the house. But there's anybody who doesn't feel the call to be an end-time minister probably won't like being in this church. And that's probably why we, so many people, have left us, because it wasn't their call. Some people just got saved and need to learn the basics of the Bible, and this would just scare them to death right now. They need to be in a place just to go through basics. We're not going to change when other churches are all excited and happy. And we've had people come here and get mad because we don't have a library, or we don't have a bus, or they wanted us to do something different than we're doing. We're not going to do something different than we're doing. Sometimes I wish we could do something than we're doing. This waiting is long. Sometimes I wish we could really just do something good. Normal. But we're not normal. So, and we're not going to change. Because even in the last week, we have poured out our heart before God and said, do we need to change? Do we need to do something different? We see that people are not always content and having a good time here. And do we need to do something different? And this was his answer to me. He had a different answer to him, but the answer was still, keep waiting. You're right where I want you. Keep waiting. This was his answer to me.
I got mine the day before you got here.
Yes, you did. Hard waiting, hard training, deep lamentation. I'm begging God to do deep lamentation in me. That's not a fun thing, but it's a powerful thing. And if that's what God's doing, that's what I want to do. I need more of that. I need to learn to watch my mouth. I need to have a more compassionate heart. I need to learn to pray with powerful intercession. I need that. I know I'm not ready. Everyone is welcome to come here. And Sunday morning, Harvey's preaching on the love of God, because love is the heart of everything. Love is the power. Love is the motivation and inspiration that causes us to be willing to do this. And that's what he's teaching on Sunday morning. So everyone can come and enjoy that. But I really feel like Wednesday night is where the heavier training comes, is where God calls us to the harder things. We're studying the book of Revelation not because we want to know what every symbolic thing means, but because we want to be ready to be the messengers that carry his word, that carry the glory of God. We want to be the ones that he can bring to a point of laying our life down and just letting his glory flow out whatever it looks like. And that's what Wednesday nights are about. And that's why we're in the book of Revelation. So if we're only in there looking for what are all the symbols mean, he's not going to tell us what they all mean. We can speculate, and that's fun to do. But we're never really going to know until we see those things. But we can't make anything happen different, and we're not going to fake it. If we sit here and God doesn't move, then we can't. Because we can't fake it. It's long, and it's hard, and I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I'm just hungry and desperate like everybody, all of you are. I know we are all hungry.